And once again, coming to you almost live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Bethel Church. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, and good to be with you once again today. We, of course, are part of the Red River Prophecy Conference 2020. Which has been forced into exile, as it were, because of the coronavirus outbreak. I guess you can call it that. A lot of questions on people's minds about what's really up with this virus. Is there something diabolical? Is this the end of the world? Is it the beginning of the new world order? Is the rapture going to take place and so on? I don't have the answers per se to a lot of that. And I wouldn't dare presume to think that this virus is fake in any way. I mean, we just don't know that. Obviously, there's some people sick. I get that. But you have to ask the question, why so much attention is being paid to this? Because, you know, more people have died already from the common flu that comes out every year. It's always a different flu every year. I don't know. Anyway, more people have died from that than so far from the coronavirus. More people die in alcohol-related deaths. More people have died from cancer. You know, lots of things. But for some reason, this coronavirus has everybody's attention. And I mentioned in the previous recording for the Red River Prophecy Conference that I would mention and sort of give what I think is a biblical take on this virus. And it actually fits into something that I was already studying. When they asked me for the topics for this year's program, I thought about what I call Satan's footprint. I'll go ahead and put that on the screen. That's the topic for this, and more than likely the next in this series. I'll probably have to divide this in half because there is a lot of information, and I think it's all relevant. I think it pertains to what's going on, and that's what the Red River Prophecy Conference has been all about, dealing with the signs of the times and making people aware that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just something that we talk about. It's actually going to take place. Obviously, we do not know the day nor the hour that this event is going to take place. So we just have to trust the Lord that He is in charge of it all. He knows when it's going to happen. But concerning the Red River Prophecy Conference and the men who run this, I've known these men for several years. They contacted me several years ago about this conference. They have very graciously asked me over the years to come and then come back to this conference. I miss seeing everybody this year. I'll be honest, I was disappointed about not being able to come. Now, I don't mind doing it this way. I do a lot of things, obviously, from our what I call Area 52 here. But I miss seeing the people, and I miss being around those board members because I know that they are godly men. They don't do this conference to make money, and I have been part of other, I'll say, prophecy conferences that were supposed to be a moneymaker. They charged people for admission. In some cases, they took up quite a large amount of money. And that's not the case with the Red River Prophecy Conference. They've never charged anybody for anything. Now, they take free will offerings, and I don't mind promoting what they're doing. You know, I say this every year, but I personally help this committee with their prophecy conference every year in a financial way. I'm not going to say how or how much. But that's where my heart is. And it's not the fact that they keep inviting me back or that I'm getting invited back because I do this. I do it because I support what these guys stand for and what they're attempting to do. And so if you go to their website, Titus213hope.com, and you click on the donate button, you can have an opportunity, Visa, MasterCard, or the donate button, I think, would take you to their PayPal page. And I strongly encourage you to help them with their expenses. Now, obviously, they don't have the expenses this year that they did in the previous years. But this usually costs them around $30,000 to put this particular conference on. And what they don't get in donations and offerings, they have to come up with that money on their own. And so I just strongly encourage everybody who's watching this conference online, you're participating in it, you are receiving the benefits of the study, the hard work that the speakers and those who have put this conference on, the worry and the headache that they have had to in dealing with the coronavirus and so on, canceling flights, canceling bookings and things like that. But still, they have some expenses to put this conference on. So I would strongly encourage you to go to their website, donate whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do that. Every little bit counts. And that way, it will let those guys know that you appreciate the work that they're doing, and it will give them encouragement to host this conference again, the Lord willing, to host it again next year. And I look forward to being part of this conference again next year if they invite me back. I hope they do. But I look forward to getting back up to Fargo. My wife is not a cold weather person, but I love it. And so I look forward to going back up there again next year, if the Lord allows it, to see all of you again. We have some great friends up there that we see every year, and we enjoy doing it. Now, let me get to the topic du jour, which is, I called it Satan's footprints. And I want you to think along these lines. The Bible is sort of a Boy Scout's guide to nature, among a lot of other things. And I'll explain myself. My dad, when I was young, started taking me fishing and hunting. And my dad knew his stuff when it came to that. If there was one fish in the river, he knew how to get him out. If there was one squirrel in the trees, one deer in the woods, my dad knew where that squirrel or where that deer was going to show up. He took me squirrel hunting, rabbit hunting, deer hunting. We went crappie fishing, cat fishing. My dad knew all about those things, and he tried to teach me what he could. Now, I don't have my dad's instincts about it. I don't have his nature. But I know how to pick out a good deer spot. If I'm going to go deer hunting, my dad taught me how to know where deer are going to be. And I can go by a place and I would say, look, that looks like a pretty good spot there. One of the things you look for when you're deer hunting, you go out preseason and you look for, number one, scrapes or rubs in the tree. Because during November in Missouri is when we have our deer season. That's the rutting season, the mating season. And male deer, buck deer, they've got these brand new horns. They grow them every year, and they're covered with velvet. And so they spend time rubbing that velvet off and scraping their horns, their antlers, on trees. And if you're looking for a buck, a big buck, that's what you do. You look for scrapes on trees. You look for rubbed out places because deer get certain minerals. They lick the dirt. They get their certain minerals that they need from the dirt. So a deer will take his paws and he will scratch away leaves so he can access the dirt. That's why some guys prefer to put like a deer block out, which is salt and minerals that the deer can come by and lick. Or you look for footprints. If you see deer footprint in the woods, you know there's been a deer there. Turkey footprints are different than deer footprints. So if you see turkey prints, you know that turkey have been there. If you see a rabbit trail in the snow, you know rabbits have been there. And so the Bible then is a guide to nature. A guide, number one, to human nature. A guide to the nature of beasts, animals. I don't know if you've ever thought of it before, but most of our adversaries that we fight against, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places, they're beasts. The devil is a serpent, a dragon. That's a beast. They have a beast nature about them. They act in certain ways. And if you are familiar with them, then you can recognize, you may not necessarily be able to pinpoint where they're going to be, but you can almost certainly tell where they have been. You know, years ago, I studied dragons in the Bible. For some reason, that just interested me, and I wanted to know what the Bible said about dragons. Real, honest-to-goodness, spiritual realm dragons. And I did a teaching called Where Dragons Lived, and it's really helped me a lot in my life. It's helped our church. It's blessed a lot of other people. Because when you study dragons in the Bible, you understand that there's places where they like to live. Usually it's a wilderness, a place where no man lives. And God always talked about any place that is abandoned by men becomes a habitation of dragons and owls and even satyrs, half-human, half-beast type creatures. So the Bible then opens our eyes to the realm of and the nature of these beasts, these evil angels. And it tells us then where they like to be, what they like to be around, what they eat, what makes them comfortable, what makes them want to leave. Usually the presence of Jesus Christ will make any devil leave. Amen. But also help us to recognize their doings. Amos chapter 3 is what I have up on the screen. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." So I believe that everything significant that has happened and will happen is recorded for us already in the scriptures. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, very wise, and he's watching the cycles of water. He sees water going down into the sea, yet the sea is not full, he says. And so Solomon concocted the idea from the place that the waters, the rivers came from, same places where they end up. And we now know the water cycle, the rivers run into the sea, warm air picks that moisture up, puts it in the sky, clouds come over the land, they drop down rain, rains run into the rivers, and so on. So the point he's making is this, the thing that hath been is the thing that shall be, and there is no new thing under the sun. So the Bible's telling us the things that have already been recorded for us in the scriptures, those things are going to happen again. So God is, and even in my life, with things that go on in my personal life, I know that I can go to the scriptures and on the pages of that book, I can find exactly what's going on in my life at any given time. It is not just the book of life. It is the book of my life, and it's the book of your life. So anything that God has in store, Jesus said it in Hebrews 10, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." So even everything that Jesus said he would do, he said he would do it according to the book. You have a lot of people, a lot of preachers, I've heard it before, just makes me cringe, who say, you know, not everything that God does is in the Bible. No, Jesus himself said, I'm going to do it by the book. And so I believe that there is an answer in the Bible to literally everything that is going on or will go on in your life, in my life, and I believe in this world. Matthew 13, 11, Jesus told us, his students, his disciples, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The foolish people of this world will never understand the true nature of what goes on in this world. But there is no reason why you and I, who are Bible believers, cannot know the things and the events that are happening right in front of our very eyes. In fact, the world calls us foolish for being people who believe the Bible. And yet the Bible is revealing everything that is going on to those of us who believe. Jesus said, I want you to know the mysteries. And what really bothers me as a pastor, as a Christian brother, as a watchman on the wall, trying to sound the alarm of what's going on. What bothers me is in a world where we have this amazing technology. Here I am in Festus, Missouri, broadcasting a stream that's going to go around the world. That's the miracle that we have, the technology that we have, where every device that we have, phones, tablets, computers, have the ability to have these Bibles on them. Church people are more ignorant now of the Word of God than they ever have been. And I think a lot of church people are being deceived and will continue to be deceived, except they turn to the Word of God to find answers. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Yeah, it may bother us that it looks like people are getting away with evil, but in God's courtroom, nobody gets away with anything. So keep that in mind when you're concerned about the things that are going on in this world right now. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the Bible will tell us everything that we need to know about the devil, about his nature, his character, what he will do, what he can do, what he cannot do. We know from the book of Job that, number one, he has the ability to steal, to take human life, because Satan did it to Job's children, killed him. We also know that Satan would have killed Job had God not prevented him from doing it. But Satan was allowed to afflict his body, and that is exactly what happened. So we're not to be ignorant of what the devil can, and I would say it's equally important to be not ignorant of the things that the devil cannot do. He is not God. Even though he wants to be God, he's limited in his abilities. But when it pertains to the things that are going on in this world, can we recognize how Satan operates? Can we know that he has been in a certain place and done a certain thing? In the last talk that I gave, I talked about Bible symbolism, but especially Bible typology and numbers in the Bible. We know that God uses numbers. I had it in my notes, but I ran out of time. I didn't talk about the number seven. But my goodness, we know that God uses the number seven. I mean, there's 7 days in a week. That was ordained by God. Man would have come up with some other number like 10. And it's been tried before. It just doesn't work. 7 days in a week. We know that was instituted of God. We know that there are, in the book of Revelation, there's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials of wrath. We know the beast has seven heads. We know the Holy Spirit has the seven spirits of God. We know that God uses numbers, but so does Satan. And I sort of gave an illustration of that in the last talk, how that numbers in the Bible, they carry in some areas a good symbolism, but then the devil, because his wisdom, according to Ezekiel 28, his wisdom has been corrupted and defiled by his pride, he then corrupts and perverts these numbers and the symbolism of these numbers. So it's like footprints. When something happens in this world, we ask the question, is this of God? Did God do this? Is this something the devil did? Is this something that, although it may not be the absolute end of everything, does this event or does this person or does this particular day achieve a result that is favorable either to the kingdom of God or to the kingdom of Satan? So let's learn then from the scriptures and from what's going on around us some of the footprints that the devil leaves. You see there on the screen the symbolism and the numbers. 9/11. I mean, who doesn't remember where they were? You know, an older generation, they used to ask, do you remember when JFK was killed? And that generation of people who were alive and were, they remember. That was before I was born. But I remember 9/11. I may not remember what I ate for breakfast a week ago, but I remember 9/11. I remember where I was when I heard about Oklahoma City. I remember where I was when I found out that the space shuttle Challenger had exploded or the space shuttle Columbia had disintegrated on reentry. I remember those events, and I remember where I was when I heard it, and I remember the things that, because those events trigger something in our consciousness, and our brain records and stores with very vivid detail. Now, sometimes that detail can be a little corrupted, but we remember basically the day. I remember where I was, what I was doing, what I was, almost what I was saying when our church secretary came in and said, Brother Mike, two planes just flew into the World Trade Towers in New York City. And immediately I went, it's got to be terrorism. And of course, we were watching the television for the next week. We remembered those things. But I want you to notice the screen. 9 and the number 11 is actually replaced by the symbolism of those two, even though there was more to it than those two towers stand out. They are significant to the symbolism and the meaning behind. Now, you know, there's a lot of conspiracy theories about a 9/11. I'm not going to get into those, whether the buildings were brought down, whether it was a jet or a missile going into the Pentagon. I'm not going to deal with any of that. What I'm going to show you is that in order to have a real conspiracy that works, there's one key element you have to have. Spirits. In fact, the word spirits is built into the word conspiracy. Con means with, spira means breath. And it has the idea that you whisper something in somebody's ear so that everybody else doesn't hear it. And according to the Bible, how do familiar spirits talk? According to Isaiah, they whisper from the dirt, from the dust. Okay? So when you have a conspiracy, I believe that there are spirits involved in it. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that there is a God of this world, whom the Bible calls the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So, whether it was Al-Qaeda, whether it was Osama bin Laden, whether it was George Bush and Dick Cheney and Donald Rumsfeld that was in on it. I mean, who knows? Who really knows, right? I mean, we weren't at the cabal meeting when they planned this thing out. But I guarantee you spirits were involved in this thing because they left their footprint on it. In fact, when you look at you type this in at Google, do a Google image search of 9/11 symbols, and this is what you're going to get. You're in a lot of places, they use the Twin Towers in place of the number 11. So we have to, and notice this, Memorial Stair Climb, okay? What does that have to do with it? And remember in the last talk where I talked about a ladder that reached from earth to heaven? Can you think of a story in the Bible where man wants to build his own way to heaven? Just hang on to that. We'll get there. So what's interesting is not only does the event take place on the 11th day of the ninth month, and the towers look like a number 11. The first flight that started all of this was American Airlines Flight 11. Now, I don't normally do this, but I just thought of this. If you convert English letters to numbers, A being 1, B being 2, C being 3, and so on, American Airlines, AA, what numbers would that be? 1 and 1. Now, I don't know if it's that deliberate or not, just a thought. But clearly, everybody knows, historically, it was Flight 11 on the 11th day of the ninth month that flew into the first tower on that day. Both towers are exactly 100, or were 110 stories tall. In other words, they had 110 floors. That's 11 times 10. And I can remember, not maybe a couple years after 9/11 happened, I got an email from somebody. You know how emails get shared between people back in the day before we had Facebook and YouTube. And somebody had written down some of the 11s that occurred on 9/11, and it got my interest. Because I thought, I wonder if there's really something to this. So I started doing the research. That's when I realized that it was Flight 11 flying into towers that look like a number 11. In fact, every symbol symbolizes the number 11 of the date with the Twin Towers. That both Twin Towers were exactly 110 stories tall, which is 11 times 10. So I wanted to know the meaning of the number 11. The meaning of the verse is generally going to be in the scriptures. Genesis 11. What does that story tell? It tells us that there was a time when everybody spoke the same language and they had the same speech. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. So think of the ladder that we talked about in the last session. The ladder that reached from earth to heaven. That ladder, of course, looks like DNA. But we noticed then that it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So for us Bible-believing Christians, the only way for us to reach heaven is through Jesus Christ. And how old was he when he died? 33, which is 3 times 11. Interesting. So here in Genesis 11, we have mankind making their own way into heaven, building it for themselves. A tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And I was startled when I found this brochure. It's an actual advertisement for the World Trade Centers that came out late 70s, early 80s, something like that. And notice what it says. The closest some of us will ever get to heaven. I mean, obviously, nobody came up with this after the World Trade Center was demolished. This came out before. So someone, again, I don't think that somebody in the Illuminati called an ad agency and said, hey, you need to write this down and put a picture of the towers on there. Click. I don't think that happened. I think there is a spirit or a gang of spirits that now work in the children of disobedience. I think this is Satan's footprint. I think he left his mark on something that he did that was done to enable what we call a paradigm shift, an altered state of consciousness. The world that an older generation knew before World War II and the world we knew after World War II is two different worlds. The world that people knew before John Kennedy was killed and the world after he was killed is two different worlds. There was even a major shift in American culture after the month of November. What number month is that? In 1963, major transformation in the way people think in this nation. And now, 9/11. On September 10th, 2001, we don't like the government listening to our phone calls, monitoring all of our emails, and searching our trousers when we go to the airport. But after September 11th, 2001, we're okay with it. They passed the Patriot Act, which gave the government broad powers to surveil people inside the United States of America. It had its effect of changing how people think. I think the devil left his mark, September 11th, 2001. The idea of man ascending to the heaven, you don't just see it in Genesis chapter 11. Remember, whose top may reach into heaven. That's a city and a tower. Man's objective, it just seems like it's in our nature, to climb higher and higher and higher. If you believe in evolution, which I don't, but even evolution itself teaches that man came from a lower form and he is progressing to a higher form. See, it's within the nature of man to elevate himself. I don't have this on the screen, but I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. First thing out of his mouth, that's what's in his heart, and that's what's in the wicked heart of man. I will ascend to heaven. So God sees this. Amos chapter 9, verse 2, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them down. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Sounds sort of ominous now, doesn't it? When you read it in the context of that picture. The very next page, Amos 9, that's the last chapter in Amos. If you go right over to Obadiah, which only has one chapter in verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. So we have three occurrences in the Bible where God is describing the nature of man is to ascend himself into the heavens. After all, what did the devil promise Eve in Genesis chapter 3? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So that's in the wicked, depraved nature of man, is to build himself and to exalt himself higher and higher and higher. Whereas us as Bible believers, we've decided that there's no way we can do that. Man hasn't figured it out yet. So we will just simply trust in the Lord our God to raise us up at the last day. Amen? Now take a look at this. Apollo 11. Now, depending on your conspiracy theory, this was the first man landing on the lunar surface. First time, and I'm a child of the space age. I was born in the mid-60s, grew up in the 70s, and astronauts were my heroes. I just wanted to be an astronaut, wanted to go into space, okay? Still, I don't think I've grown up. I recognize that one of these days, I'll be even higher than the heavens. I'll be with Jesus in the third heaven, amen? Okay, but I want you to take a look at this. I want to go back and read this verse again. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars. Houston, Tranquility Base, here the eagle has landed. And what does that eagle have in its claws? It's an olive branch. When you see an eagle carrying around a stick or a branch, what do you know it's going to do with it? Building a nest. And in this case, they did it on the moon. They built a nest among the stars. They exalted themselves as the eagle. And it is not, I do not believe for a minute that it is an accident that it was Apollo 11 that took them there. Because remember the meaning of Genesis 11. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. What took them there? A flying tower. That's what it was. By the way, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin spent the night on the moon. Once they landed, they slept for several hours. It was nighttime already. They didn't go out till hours later onto the lunar surface. And here's why. Here's why I believe what I believe. You had 11 manned Apollo flights, starting with Apollo 1, which never took off the ground because you had three astronauts. They were doing a pre-launch test in the cabin of Apollo 1, and they burnt alive. A sacrifice of three men took place. So there was no Apollo 2, no Apollo 3. Apollo 4, 5, and 6 were unmanned test flights. They were just testing the vehicles. So starting with Apollo 7, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. 11 manned Apollo flights. And why did they call it Apollo? Apollo is the sun god who rides his chariot of the sun across the skies drawn by horses. See, Apollo is a replacement. Apollo's the Antichrist. He was the son of a god and a human woman, by the way. Okay? And he is the opposite of what Malachi said. The sun, capital S-U-N, of righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that the heavens are as a tabernacle for the sun, who comes out of his chamber like a bridegroom. Clearly, the sun is an emblem of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, it's Apollo, the hybrid god, who is a son of the gods and of human women. But 11 manned, in other words, there were men in the Apollo capsule, starting with Apollo 7. It would have been 12 had Apollo 1 not caught on fire on the launch pad before they ever lifted off. Okay, accident that there were, was it just coincidence that there were 11 manned flights? I don't believe so. I believe the Bible is telling us that Satan has left his footprint there. What else happened on September 11th, 2001? Well, I can tell you that September 11th, 1941 was the year that they first put a shovel in the ground. That was the groundbreaking ceremony of the Pentagon building. Isn't that interesting? That exactly 60, there's a number for you, years later to the day, that building was attacked. Was it a plane, a rocket? I wasn't there. I just know that it was attacked exactly 60 years to the day that they broke ground for that building. And do you remember what flight it was? Obviously, you can say Flight 77 because that's what I have on the screen. And 77 is 7 times 11. And what makes this really outstanding to me and interesting is the exact height, again, with the two towers that look like a number 11, they were 110 stories. That's 11 times 10. Do you know how tall the Pentagon building is? Exactly 77 feet tall. And it was supposedly hit by Flight 77. Coincidence? I don't know. You be the judge. But I think Satan left his footprint there. incident, another one. The coordinates for the Pentagon building, look this up at Wikipedia. 77 degrees west longitude. Flight 77, 77 feet tall, 77th longitude line. Could it be an incident? No. I think it's deliberate. I think we're seeing the work of Satan's device somehow, some way. Because there was a Aleister Crowley, who was probably one of the most wicked men ever to live, except, of course, some people that had been in Congress. But anyway, he wrote several books, but one of them was called Liber, which means book, 77. Also known as the Book of the Goat. And this is what basically he says in Book 77. A man has a right to live by his own law, to live in the way that he wills to do, to work as he will, to play as he will, to rest as he will, to die when and how he will. Man has the right to eat what he will, to drink what he will, to dwell where he will, to move as he will on the face of the earth. Man has the right to think what he will, to speak what he will, to write what he will, to draw, paint, carve, etch, mold, build as he will, to dress as he will. You know where I think he's getting this from? Remember what we read from Isaiah 14, verse 12, where Satan says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. By the way, do you know how many times the name Satan is found in the King James Bible? Just Satan, S-A-T-A-N. 55 times. That's 5 times 11. Also, the word devils, D-E-V-I-L-S, 55 times exactly. Number 4, man has the right to love as he will. And we know that Aleister Crowley was in all sorts of quote-unquote love thingies. Man was evil. Take your fill and will of love as you will, when, where, and with whom ye will. Man has the right to kill those who would thwart these rights. The slaves shall serve. So man has the right to kill who would thwart these rights. And so Flight 77, a 77-foot-tall building at the 77th longitude. Flight 11 flying into a giant number 11 on the 11th day with 110 stories. Sounds about right. Luke 3:23, the lineage of Jesus. I mentioned the lineage of Jesus in the previous talk, Matthew chapter 1. This is a different lineage. It goes all the way back to Adam, and it starts out, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Then if you skip on down, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. 77 names. So think opposites. Christ versus anti-Christ. And Crowley referred to himself as the beast, the Antichrist. He was an Antichrist. Of that, we have absolutely no doubt. Remember what Satan said, I will be like the Most High. So here's Jesus. 77 names between him and God. 77 generations, 77th generation from God. Jesus has the seven spirits of God, but what does the beast have? Seven heads. That indicates like the seven nations that God said Israelites were going to go against. The seven devils that Mary Magdalene had in her. The seven unclean spirits that inhabit a windswept house, and so on and so on and so on. So with every number, there's always a good and a bad to it. And in this case, That's not the good part. That is. But remember, he's the one, Christ, who defeats Antichrist, all that's evil. So, you know, I saw in a movie the image of 9/11 in a movie that was made before September 11th, 2001. And it made me wonder, I wonder if this movie was sort of advertising 9/11, like, you know, like prophesying it somehow. Then I remembered a verse in Revelation. We start in chapter 9, start in verse 6 to get the context, verse 1 to get the context. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. I saw a star fall from heaven. Remember what God said, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, I'll bring thee down. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. It is commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So remember, I told you that in the last talk that this represents a transformation of man. For 5 months now, nobody dies. Remember what we said the number 5 represented? Death. Now it's a transformation where they want to die, but they don't. See, man right now doesn't want to die. So we're spending billions of dollars on technology, on genetic manipulation, to figure out a cure for death. God's going to give them one. It's going to come up out of the pit, out of hell, literally, and it's going to sting them, and they won't die. The problem is they're going to be in such agonizing pain, because it says it's going to hurt them, torment them for 5 months, and they'll want to die, but death shall flee from them. They will not be able to die. So now let's look at these locust descriptions. I count things in the Bible. Remember the last talk we did, we learned to count. Anytime you see a list of things, count them. Count that list. Like in Romans 1, where it says, you know, that he that commits such things is worthy of death. Well, if you count the items in that list, there's 23. 23 is the number for death. Genesis 23, Sarah died. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Okay? So there's 23 things in that list in Romans 1 that they that commit such things are worthy of death. So count the list in the Bible. And here we have a list of the descriptions of these locusts. The shape of the locusts was like unto horses, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. Think. You know what the Spanish word for crown is, don't you? Corona. And on their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. Notice their opposites. They are omnigendered. Masculine and feminine in the same body. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. I think this is part of your iron kingdom. Their sound of their wings as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. So that's 10 things so far. But then we get to the final description of them. That would be the 11th thing that they are, and it's in verse 11. This is the meaning of 9/11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name what? Apollyon. And Apollo was named after Apollyon, because both mean destroyer. Look it up. Go to Wikipedia. Look it up. Apollo and Apollyon are one and the same. They ascend up. And God said, if you do that, thence will I bring thee down. By the way, angels have wings like this does. Okay? Coincidence? Not when I believe that the prince of the power of the air is a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And again, I don't believe the Illuminati called Neil Armstrong and said, here's how I want you to design your logo. Because they got to design their own logo. But I think a spirit that works in the children of disobedience left his footprint on things that he's doing. The official Great Seal of the United States, there's actually a thing in the United States, I guess they keep this in the treasury, there is actually a seal, a literal metal disc that they use to seal official documents like treaties or things like that, going from one to the Secretary of State uses it, the President uses it. And on the official seal of the United States of America, it features an eagle and it has 11 feathers here and 9 feathers here. You can pause the recording and count them if you want. 9, 11. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle. In Islam, there are 99 names for Allah. That would get confusing. 99 is, of course, 9 times 11. Name 61 for Allah is Al-Mumait, the destroyer, the bringer of death. That's what Robert Oppenheimer said. He was quoting from Hindu scripture when he invented the atomic bomb and he watched it explode. He said, I am now become death, the destroyer of worlds. Where did they explode that first atomic bomb? It was at the Trinity site just outside of Roswell, New Mexico, which is on the 33rd parallel. That's 3 times 11. But they actually have beads. Muslims have prayer beads, just like Catholics do. And on a Muslim prayer bead, when they recite the 99 names of God, there are 33 beads on here, so they do it 3 times. All of it multiples of 11. I remember watching this movie, The Patriot. At the very beginning, he's trying to build a rocking chair, and apparently he's not good at it, because you saw later that there's a whole pile of rocking chairs that didn't. He built it, but then what happened to it? It collapsed. And he keeps building it, and it keeps collapsing. And so for some reason, at the beginning of this movie, he says these words. He's weighing. Why does he have to weigh the rocking chair? But he's weighing it, and he says, 9 pounds, 11 ounces. That's perfect, perfect. I've never weighed a rocking chair. I don't know why you would weigh it, and I don't know why it weighed 9 pounds, 11 ounces. But I guess if you go to the end of the movie, and when they ask, you know, sort of what was the purpose of the war, they said that they were going to build a whole new world. You can watch it. Find out for yourself. Here's another instance. This is Independence Day. The aliens have fallen down from heaven, and they're invading the earth. And I think it's the scene where Jeff Goldblum's in a helicopter, and they're trying to escape the White House before the alien blows it up. And he happens to look down at his laptop, because there's a countdown going on. 9 minutes, 11 seconds. And lo and behold, the White House blows up just after 9/11. presumably the target of Flight 93 was going to be the White House. Never made it. The movie Armageddon with Bruce Willis. The countdown, they show the countdown clock for, you know, they're going to go in the rocket and the shuttle and they're going to go save the Earth from a star that falls from heaven, right? And they just happen to show the countdown at 9:11. The movie Enemy of the State with Will Smith, Gene Hackman. It's about how the government is surveilling everybody, listening to all their phone calls, reading all their emails, their text messages, and so on. There's a character in here named Vril, and it says that he was born 9/11/40. And I thought when I first saw that, I thought, well, that's the age of the Pentagon. No, the Pentagon was 9/11/41. He was born 9/11/40. And again, this is not foreshadowing the events of September 11, 2001. I think it's foreshadowing something far more evil. The ascension of Apollyon, Abaddon, the destroyer, out of the bottomless pit. That's in Revelation 9:11, and that's the 11th description of those devils out of that pit. You know the phrase ordo ab caeo, right? Ordo, of course, means order. Ab means out of. Caeo means chaos. But really, it's a descriptor for, it's a Greek word for a bottomless pit. Caeo. Job 10 tells us that the valley or the land of the shadow of death is a place where where light is as darkness without any order. The bottomless pit, the chaos, is chaotic. It has no order to it, no rules, no laws that govern it. And you just keep falling and falling and falling and falling. Until one day, the door is unlocked by a star that falls. That was about what Armageddon was about. And Armageddon, I mean, where did they get the title from that? They got it from the scriptures and the very last battle between Christ and Antichrist. 9/11. Oh, here's a good one for you. Problem child. Who lives at 9/11? It's his street address. Yeah, it sounds about right. I won't say the first Godzilla movie because that was back in the 50s, nor the recent Godzilla movie because that was just not too long ago, but the one in the middle, one of the remakes. I think this is from the late 90s, from the creators of Independence Day. Again, same symbolism on the watch, 9 and 11. Terminator 2, Judgment Day. You know, the liquid metal robot guy. And the scene where they're going through the canal there in Los Angeles. Caution. 9/11. Movie called The Peacemaker, about a stolen nuclear bomb. 9/11. And again, it's destroyed. Atomic bombs do what? They destroy things. Nuclear disaster. 9/11. The Matrix. This is in the sort of the beginning of the movie where Neo goes before Agent Smith, I think is who it is. And Agent Smith is talking to him in that monotone voice. And you get just a glimpse. It's upside down, so I had to turn it around for you. You get just a glimpse of his United States of America, I think it's his visa or some sort of identification thing. He's from Capital City, CC. C is, if we were applying numbers to letters, ABC, that would be 3. So 2 C's would be 33. But anyway, notice the date on it, September 11th, 01. And this movie came out in 1999. I don't think it had anything to do with September 11th, 2001. I think it has everything to do with the king of the bottomless pit ascending out of it in Revelation 9:11. I think that is exactly what it's all about. Because Neo plays basically an Antichrist character. He's the one. He's the one who awakens, finds out that everything around him is fake. The world he lived in wasn't real. And he's supposed to be the one, the Savior, but the Oracle tells him not in this life. So at the end of the first movie, he dies. Then he comes back to life again. And now, of course, he's the one who is born on 9/11. Just like the beast rising up out of the bottomless pit, the king of the bottomless pit, Abaddon, Apollyon, destroyer, Revelation 9:11. The movie Traffic. It's about the illegal drug trade and so on. And on these boxes is 9/11, and noticed the scorpions on it. I don't think these people call the Illuminati and say, what symbolism do you want me to put in this movie? I believe that spirits are in control of music, Hollyweird, books, TV shows, news media, advertisements, you name it. This is how the devil leaves his footprint. Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Talk about symbolism. There was a book that came out written by a theologist. God Drives a Flying Saucer, I think the name of the book. So I read it years ago. And his idea, sort of like Eric Von Daniken, that all these images you see in the Bible of God and angels, they're not. They're the extraterrestrials. You ever watched Ancient Aliens? You know, Eric Von Daniken talks with this real thick accent. And he's always talking about how in Ezekiel 1, he sees the views and the views within the views. And, you know, these are the extraterrestrials. And they planted mankind on the planet Earth. And, you know, all that garbage. Okay? Well, Steven Spielberg, I mean, when he did the movie E.T., it's about an alien. It falls from heaven, crashes to the earth. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So he crashes to the earth. In the movie, the E.T. dies, comes back to life, gives little, what's his name, an awakening by touching his forehead. I'll be right here. And touches his forehead and then ascends back into heaven. You get the symbolism? Well, in Close Encounters of the Third Kind, instead of the 12 tribes of Israel meeting God at the mountain of God, the aliens call 12 people from different parts and bring them to Devil's Tower, Wyoming. Couldn't make that up if I wanted to. So you get it, right? 12 tribes meeting God. Here's 12 people meeting the aliens at Devil's Tower. And there's even a reference in the movie where the character Roy Neary is at his house before he has his alien encounter. Mom's telling the kids to go to bed. The kid grabs the TV. But Dad said we could watch the Ten Commandments. And the movie Ten Commandments is on the TV screen. Because that's what it was about. It's about the 12 tribes meeting God at Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. But in this case, it's 12 people meeting the aliens at Devil's Tower. Now, believe it or not, Steven Spielberg based this theme along with the 12 people going with the aliens. He based that on a real, and I'll call it a rumor, Project Serpo. Look it up. Allegedly, and I have no idea whether it's true or not. I don't know. But allegedly, there was an arranged meeting between members of the United States government or somebody where they had an exchange. And 12 people from the military went to live on an alien planet. I'm not saying it's true. What I'm saying is that's where Spielberg got the idea from. He didn't make that up. He based it upon a UFO rumor that is floating around. Some say it's real. Some say it's not. I have no idea. But that's where he got it from. But in the scene where Neary's truck is at the crossroads, the cross, get it? And he is about to be enlightened by the UFO. When you look at the radio, the bar is right between 9 and 11. And then, of course, Neary, guess how old he is? They gave his birth date in the movie as December, I can't remember what date, but December 1944. Now, the movie came out in December 1997. How many years is that? 33. 3 times 11. The beginning scene of the movie, they find, this actually happened, these United States Army Air planes ended up missing out around the Devil's Triangle area. And they find them in brand new condition. And this guy in the movie is saying, Mr. Laughlin wants the, or whoever this character is, wants the numbers off the engine blocks. And notice the number. 33. Is that a coincidence? I do not believe so. I believe the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience is leaving his footprint. So, by the way, Neary is one of the 12 who gets summoned to Devil's Tower. And the little aliens come out and get him, and his arms are extended out like, guess who? And remember, at this time, and I looked up Richard Dreyfuss's actual birth date. He was born in 47, not 44. So he was about 30 years old when he made this movie, but his character is 33 years of age, 3 times 11. Now, also concerning aliens, we're going to kind of switch over a little bit to this number 33. And I have a lot of information to give you. So I'm going to sort of cut this in half. We'll take a break. We'll turn it back over to the good people at the Red River Prophecy Conference who are streaming this now. But this article was sent to me. Ex-transgender men. Remember, the devils, or we could call them aliens, because they're not from this earth, are they? No. They're from a different realm. I didn't say planet. They're from the spiritual realm. But remember these aliens, these devils that come up out of the pit, they are transgendered or omnigendered. They have the faces of men, but they have the hair of women. They're the opposites united in the same body. So here is Jareth Nebula, who was born a woman, but transitioned to a man when they were 29 years old. He's talking about a single person. Notice that he is 33 years old. when he had this done. Ex-transgender man, 33, who now identifies as a gender alien, reveals, I won't even read the rest of this, but she, he basically had all remnants of any gender whatsoever removed off his body. So now he has transcended gender. He's like some of the modern Bibles. He is gender neutral. And he just happened to be 33 years old when this happened. Now, let's take a minute and introduce the virus. Deuteronomy 32, interesting passage in the Bible. It starts out saying, their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. And in that passage, Deuteronomy 32 uses the little r for their rock and a capital R for our rock. Our rock, capital R, is, who did Paul say it was? That rock that followed them, that rock was Christ, right? And it's from the rock that they all received water, okay? The rock that was smitten, and it's a picture of Christ crucified, smitten on the cross, as it were. And then it says, their vine is not as our vine, but their vine is the vine of Sodom. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. And then it says in verse 33, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. And where does the venom of either a lizard, a dragon, Komodo dragon, or a serpent, where does their venom come from? Their mouth. So what did the devil do with Eve in the Garden of Eden? Some say he committed fornication with her. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It really doesn't. But what we know the devil did to Eve is that he spoke to her. And what's really interesting is if you count to the 33rd word that he says to her, in a King James Bible, of course, it's the word eyes. Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What's the symbol of Hindus? They put a third eye on their forehead. The symbol of the Illuminati is the all-seeing eye, usually with a 33 around it in some way. So a friend of mine said, Pastor, you got to look at this. Look at the word virus. What does it mean? This is from one of my favorite websites to go to, Etymology Online. I love to study the source of where our words come from because I think it means something. Our words are derived from other languages with sort of aid in understanding their meaning. And the word virus is a Latin word, and it literally means poisonous substance, like the sap of plants. Well, their wine is the poison of dragons, and that's in verse 33. And it just, you know, last Saturday, I got up and I was actually working on this presentation. And I wanted to check the news a little bit, so I turned on Fox News and I'm watching them tell all the stories about the virus, and they actually had a woman who had the corona. Remember, the word king in Spanish, or the crown in Spanish, is corona. She actually had the coronavirus, and she said, it wasn't that bad. Now, I'm not, again, I understand some people have died. Those who are elderly are at risk. Those who have pre-existing heart or lung conditions. I mean, this thing messes with your lungs pretty bad. Healthy people, they'll probably survive it. Unhealthy people probably won't. Okay? So I do take it seriously. I don't think anybody has a right to say it's fake because you don't know that. Okay? However, the word virus, and let me explain a virus. Let me take some time and explain what a virus is. A virus is like a capsule, a shell, as it were, an egg. And inside that capsule is a strand of either RNA or DNA. And the difference is RNA is single-stranded. DNA is always double. It's a double helix, all right? Double-stranded. But either way, a strand of RNA or DNA, you know what RNA is often referred to as? Messenger. Because when your body wants to make a protein, proteins are what make the members of our body. Remember, David in Psalm 139, verse 16 said, "In thy book, all my members were written." When your body wants to make a new part of the body, like a new cell or some more blood, or it wants to make an enzyme or make some heart tissue or whatever, it has to build that out of proteins, and it has to make the proteins. Okay? So when the DNA is going to make a certain protein, it's red. The DNA is red. When it finds the area where the protein recipe is located, it makes a copy of it. It's called transcription. It's exactly what this book is and does. When I give you, like what's up on the screen, I transcribed a verse of scripture for you to give you an idea of what it is I'm talking about. And that's the same thing, DNA. I love this, fascinates me. And that little, what it does is makes a copy of that genetic sequence. And that's called messenger RNA. The Greek word angelos, where we get the word angel, means messenger. I love it. Because the messenger brings the message, which is the gene sequence. And then that, once it's transcribed and written out, a copy is made. Then there's a machine called RNA polymerase that starts reading that and starts building the proteins and then follows the instructions in the RNA to fold the proteins the right way so that it makes whatever part of the body it's supposed to make. It's absolutely, you understand what governs our bodies? A book. It's that simple. The book of my DNA is what governs all the functions of my body. And that's how it's supposed to be in the church and in the world, is that it's the book that is supposed... See, I don't have to tell my body what parts I need. The DNA always knows what the body needs. The book always knows. And of course, the book is the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. I love this. Now, with that in mind, think of this. Paul warned us about two guys named Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he said, watch out for these guys, for their word doth eat as a canker. Literally, cancer. Here's what he meant. We know that in 1 Corinthians 15:33, look it up, the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So let me explain to you now what a virus is and what it does and how it works. It's a capsule with basically a strip of either RNA or DNA. But it's poison RNA. It's evil words that make bad proteins. So it's in that little shell capsule, and as long as it's just laying around, doesn't hurt anybody. Once it gets inside the body, whether, you know, you touch your mouth, like I just, what did I do? Anyway, or it goes up your nose, into your lungs, or however, once it's there, that capsule finds a cell and stings that cell. It injects into that cell the RNA that it's carrying or the DNA that it's carrying. that RNA or that DNA is meant to go, and it's meant to mingle itself with the seed of men. It's there as a corrupting agent to corrupt the DNA of its host, which is us people. So I want you to understand, it's like taking the Book of Mormon and adding it to the Bible and saying, this is what God said, but that's not what God said. Or it's like taking what the Pope of Rome says and adding that to the Word of God and say, this is thus saith the Lord, but that's God said. What he said, I never said that. That's exactly what you have. You have a virus. You have poison words that are not, see, the word, the Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth life and light. Okay, I am alive by the word of God, which also is alive. The word of God is quick, meaning alive and powerful. So this virus injects, like the sting of scorpions, it injects the poison RNA or DNA into the cell, and that then is mingled. Some people, when they get a virus, a certain type of virus, they never get rid of it. It permanently alters their DNA. Herpes is one of them. Once you get herpes, you have it for the rest of your life because it makes a permanent alteration to your DNA. It's written there, and it's every cell then that comes from that one cell has the new corrupt DNA in it. That's what a virus is, and that's what poison that virus contains. It's a poison of words. So in Genesis 2, God gave Adam his instructions. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. From the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And if you go look in the King James and look at what God said in Genesis 2, there's 39 words, exactly 39 words there. That's how many books there are in the law of the Old Testament. So then the devil comes along, not to Adam, to Eve, and he gives her a virus. He speaks exactly 46 words to her. That's the number of chromosomes we carry in our DNA. The 33rd of which was eyes. Then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Once she got infected with that virus, that those poison words that the devil spoke to her, she looked at that fruit then and did exactly what God told her not to do. She did it on her own free will. But she caught a virus. It's the poison of a dragon called Lucifer. Now, there's a reason why I spent so much time showing you that, because I'm going to give you a little bit now. And then in the next segment, I'll show you the rest of it. The number 33. 32nd day of the year is February 2nd. I used to collect comic books, and I had this one. I don't have it anymore. But it's called The Son of Satan. Interesting fact about him is that he is a minister by day, a man of God by day. But the Son of Satan at night, he transforms. He's got a pentagram. Remember what the pentagram represents? On his chest. His name is Damian Hellstrom. And he lives right next to Fire Lake, by the way. But his birthday, and I don't know if Jack Kirby did this or Stan Lee or whoever. I don't know who wrote Son of Satan. But his birthday is February 2nd, which is the 33rd day of the year. Acts 28:5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. The phrase, the beast, is mentioned exactly 33 times in the King James New Testament. The first occurrence is Acts 28:5, where he shook off the, and this is the Apostle Paul, because he landed on this island after being shipwrecked, and they built a fire, and he was throwing sticks on the fire, and a snake jumped out of the fire and landed on his hand. And everybody thought he was going to die, and he shook the beast off into the fire and felt no harm. And then he was able to witness everybody saying, God said he would give me power over serpents and scorpions. Amen. The last occurrence is Revelation 20. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Somebody say amen to that. But that's all centered around February 2nd, which is the 33rd day of the year. Okay? And I want to get that into your mind. Because remember, who died when they were 33 years old? Jesus Christ. And just very quickly, the meaning of the number three, one of the, we already know what 11 is. It's chaos, confusion, disorder. Three could either represent the Godhead, resurrection, or lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And in the case of Christ, he's taking the sins that are against us. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. And there's three types, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The crown of thorns, the corona of thorns. What did it represent? The curse of sin that God told Adam, cursed shall be the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. So the curse of sin was laid on the head of Christ, just like the high priest in the Old Testament would lay his hands on the head of the goat, who is to be the scapegoat, and discharge the sins of all of Israel onto the head of the sacrifice. All of the sins of man symbolically placed on the head of Jesus Christ by that crown of that corona of thorns. Amen. So that in his death, he slew our enemies, sin and death. And he did that being 33 years old, sitting there with three crosses on Golgotha because he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, the rest of it, I'll show you in, you'll have to wait until the next part of this, part two of Satan's footprint, because I'll show you the connection. I was absolutely stunned when I saw just how many connections there were between this virus, the corona, the crown virus, and the number 33. I think Satan's footprint is all over it. And I'll show that to you in our next presentation. God bless you. Remember to go to Titus213hope.com. Donate if you would for the expenses of this conference. God bless you.